For those of you that don't know it, the World Wide Web is extremely efficient. It's an efficient means for dispersing information. I read the other day that close to one quarter of our nation now gets its daily news via the internet. It's an efficient means of commerce. The other day I bought a book on the web with one click. I didn't really mean to. But one click and I had paid for it and it was on its way. And the World Wide Web is also extremely efficient at scamming people. The latest scams out there come in two varieties. The first is spyware. And if you have a computer that's hooked to the internet, I'm just about certain there's spyware on your computer right now. Spyware works like this. You're out there poking around on the internet and you happen on this offer. It says just click and you can download this game or you can download this service or you can download this piece of software. And you say, well, that looks pretty good. So you click and you say yes to the download and it downloads the game or the program. But what you don't know is that it also downloads a little secret program onto your computer that can track certain keystrokes and track certain information and send it back to another computer over the internet. Now, at this point, most spyware doesn't really result in much of a loss to people. Most of the companies that are doing this are trying to get information about customers that they're not really supposed to be able to get. But I think someday soon, spyware is going to present a real danger. Much more dangerous right now is something called phishing. And that's spelled P-H-I-S-H-I-N-G. Phishing. I don't know why. Here's how this scam works. You get an email from your bank telling they need you to log into their website and provide certain information to them. It's a really nice email. It even provides a nice link to their website. And so you hit that link and you go to their website and it asks you for your social security number and for your PIN number. Now you're not that dull. You think, you know, I don't really want to put this information out on the web, but you were just at your bank's website last week and you know this is your bank's website. And so you enter the information and you hit submit and you have just helped a criminal steal your identity. Because you see, the email wasn't from your bank and the website was designed by the criminal to look exactly like the bank's website. And now that you have responded, you have a truckload of trouble. You know, it seems like with every new horizon, there are scams. You know, it used to be direct mail scams. There's still direct mail scams. And then it was the telephone scams. And there are still telephone scams. Now it's internet scams. And so I appreciated the warning that I received at work a few weeks back. It warned us that someone was phishing. Posing as one of the local banks that many of the employees there used. And it said, be careful. Don't give your social security. Don't give your PIN number to any website. Don't get cheated. And we find a similar warning in Colossians chapter 2. There the Apostle Paul basically says to Christians, don't get scammed. Don't let anybody cheat you. Don't let anybody steal your identity. Now, Wayne read the chapter for us a little earlier, and I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, please, and have your Bible open to Colossians chapter 2. Four times in this passage, Paul says to the Colossians, don't let anybody cheat you. In verse 4, he says, don't let anyone deceive you. In verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you.
In verse 16, he says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. And then finally, in verse 18, Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. And so in the same way that we need to be careful out there on the internet, Paul is warning us here that we need to be careful out there in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual scam artists out there, Paul is saying. Every bit as devious as those that are out on the web right now. Now, what do we usually call a spiritual scam? I think we need a state change. I think everyone needs to stand up. They teach you this in public speaking. You know, when people's eyes begin to glaze over, you need a state change. Come on, everybody up. Stand up. Turn around and shake hands with somebody. Okay, you can be seated as long as you've shaken one person's hand. Dave Ashenfelder just walked in the back door. He doesn't have any idea what's going on. Yes, sir.
Scam is another way to heaven besides through Christ Jesus.
All right. Yeah, but what do we call that? We have a word for this.
Heresy.
What? Apostasy? Heresy? We don't tend to use those words, though. What word do we use? Cult. You see, what we have here in Colossians chapter 2 is evidence of one of the very first cults. Now, we think of cults as a modern development. Nothing could be further from the truth. There have been cults attacking the Christian church since the time of the apostles. In fact, I believe there were cults in Old Testament times that perverted the Old Testament religion. So let me give you a little bit of background here so you understand what this cult was up to, what was going on. The church at Colossae was a daughter church to one of the great churches that Paul planted during his third missionary adventure, the church at Ephesus. Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus, and while Paul spent 3 years there at Ephesus planting that church, men from all over that territory came to Ephesus. Ephesus was a major center there. And Paul led some of those men to the Lord. One of them was named Epaphras. He was a native of Colossae. And Paul converted him. Paul discipled him. Paul trained him and then sent him back to Epaphras. And there he planted a church. Sounds a lot like Marco Nunez. And Pascal down in Chemex, it's the same kind of thing. It's a great story. It's a story of the success of the gospel, a story of the success of discipling and mentoring. This is how the church is supposed to work. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. Some years later, a cult, apparently, moved into Colossae, and they began to target members of Epaphras' church. And apparently with some success. Because the problem was so bad and Epaphras was so concerned that he traveled over 1,000 miles. This is back before automobiles, folks. He traveled over 1,000 miles to Rome to see Paul in prison. And to ask him how to handle this situation. And part of Paul's response is what we just read in Colossians chapter 2. Now, I could spend a great deal of time this morning trying to describe this cult to you in detail and telling you all of their beliefs, but I don't really think it would have much value other than finishing off the job of putting you to sleep. So I'm not going to do that this morning. This cult is not around today. It never came to have a name as far as we know. But all cults have certain elements in common. All spiritual scams function along similar lines. And what I'd like to do this morning is to use what was happening at Colossae and in the old-fashioned church as an illustration of those general elements, those common elements that all spiritual scams have in common. Okay? First of all cults are a mixture of Bible and error. All cults, all spiritual scams are a mixture of Bible and error. Now, the spiritual scam artists who invaded Colossae mixed a good dose of the law of Moses into another good dose of some of the current religious ideas from their day, and mixed that up together, and they came out with their scam, with their cult. If you look with me in verse 16, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a feast." Feast would be a better translation here because it's talking about the Old Testament feasts. "Or a new moon or Sabbaths." Apparently, false teachers taught that we're responsible to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws, that we cannot eat certain unclean foods, that we need to keep certain Jewish feasts, that we need to be circumcised. If you look in verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about circumcision. They were teaching all of these Old Testament Jewish ideas and saying, if you want to know God, if you want to be right with God, then you've got to keep all of these Old Testament regulations. It's amazing how many cults hark back to parts of the Old Testament and misapply them. And it's usually parts of the Old Testament and misapply them. For instance, I know when I was a kid, there was a cult that was really big, led by a guy named Herbert W. Armstrong. How many of you remember Armstrongism? And he taught that the lost tribes of Israel ended up in America. The Mormons believe the same thing. Sung Myung Moon, how do you remember him? Well, he was big back in the 70s and 80s. He twisted the story of the fall from Genesis chapter 3. He taught that the fall was Satan having sexual relations with Eve. And that the only way to right this wrong was for a perfect man, a perfect sinless man, to have physical children, which is why marriage plays such a big part in the moon. The Seventh-day Adventists, just like those mentioned here in Colossians 2, have placed great emphasis on keeping certain aspects of the Old Testament law, such as the Sabbath regulations. Most cults are going to tell you they believe the Bible, and they're going to incorporate certain things from the Bible, but they're going to twist and pervert them. Now, in Colossae, in addition to this Old Testament legalism, these spiritual scam artists mixed in quite a bit from the mystery religions that were current in that day. You notice verse 2, the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery to all that we have in Christ. Paul's doing that very consciously. What he's doing is countering the claims of these teachers. He's saying, in Christ we have the mystery. We don't need this mystery that these false teachers are talking about. We have what we need in Christ. These teachers taught that there was certain mysterious knowledge that only they had. And it was only by you being initiated into that knowledge, that secret knowledge, that you could come to know God. You'll notice in verses 2 and 3, Paul uses twice the word knowledge. So this was the idea. And this again is how cults often function today. They lay claim to some kind of secret knowledge that only the insiders have. And so what is communicated in various ways to people that they're trying to interest in the cult is that if you are really going to ever be right with God, if you're ever really going to make it to heaven, if you're ever going to make it spiritually, you need what only we have, the secret knowledge. And if you don't join us, then you're sunk. And that idea, that feeling is communicated in many ways. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses definitely teach their followers, not to read Scripture for themselves, not to try to interpret Scripture for themselves. Only their leaders have knowledge. And if they doubt the teaching, the leading of those teachers, then they're threatened with being thrown out. That kind of inside secret knowledge that members of the sect are not to doubt, that is a mark of a cult. In the second place, cults are man-made. They're man-made. They are wonders of human invention. Now, Paul certainly makes this point here in Colossians chapter 2 about what was happening in Colossae. This in verse 8, he calls their teaching the tradition of men. In verse 22, he says that their teachings are according to the commandments and doctrine of men. Verse 23 says that they are self-imposed. The idea is they invented them themselves. And what I really like is the phrase back there in verse 18. One of the modern translations puts it this way, taking his stand on visions. The New King James talks about things that they haven't really seen. And that's the idea comes to come together. These things weren't real, but these teachers had these visions. They're saying, we have direct revelation from God. We've had these visions. We've gotten beyond Scripture. One of the marks of most modern cults is that they place the writings of their founders above Scripture. It is, to use Paul's words, the tradition of men that counts, even to the Bible. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. Sung Myung Moon wrote The Divine Principle. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own perverted translation of the Bible called the New World Translation and writings in their magazine called The Watchtower. And in any of these cults, it is those writings really are the authority, not Scripture. If you ever find yourself in a group that pays more attention to the words of its founder in some book over and above the Word of God, you are in a spiritual scam. You had better run for your life. We take our stand here on the Bible, the Word of God. This is a Bible church, and that's the reason for it. And then in the third place, these cults denigrate the person of Christ. If you don't know how to spell denigrate, just put mistake or downplay or pervert. Or the spiritual scam artist that invaded Colossae taught that Christ was one of a series of angels that existed between God and man. And so Christ wasn't God and he wasn't man. They rejected the truth that he is God, the second member of the Trinity. They also apparently taught that as one of these angels, he wasn't truly man. This is why Paul emphasizes at a couple of points in the book of Colossians that Christ had a body and that it was through that body, the death of that body on the cross, that we came to be saved. Much of the book of Colossians was written to emphasize that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. That he had two distinct natures. We're going to talk about this Wednesday night. We don't need what the scam artists have to offer. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. In him is all knowledge and wisdom. Not in some human teacher like Jim Jones or Charles Koresh. And again, I could go one by one through the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, and explain how each one of them denies that Jesus is the perfect God-man. In my estimation, this is what defines a cult at its heart. What does it say about Jesus Christ? If it perverts the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's a cult. And then finally, these spiritual scams, these cults teach a salvation that's based on human works. They teach a salvation that's based on human works. That comes out clearly here in Colossians chapter 2 as well. These scam artists were teaching their followers that they had to keep certain rules in order to make it spiritually. Look down in verse 21. Paul quotes these teachers in verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. They were substituting for the grace of God that brings liberty. They were substituting these rules that bring a rigid bondage into life. And again, this kind of works righteousness is common among the cults. You ever wondered how the cults motivate their people to go out and knock on doors? To solicit at airports and so on like the Moonies used to do? How do they get people to do that? Well, they dangle heaven in front of them. And if you don't do that kind of work for them, then you're not going to make it to heaven. You know, when I pastored down in Mississippi, I had a congregation that managed a Wendy's. And he got, of course, to know some of the managers of other Wendy's in the areas of the stores nearby. And one of those other managers was a Jehovah's Witness. And this is what he told the fellow in my congregation. That young man, that manager, who was a Jehovah's Witness, in addition to all of his duties as a manager of Wendy's, and I'm sure he put in more than 40 hours, put in at least 40 hours a week knocking on doors for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And his wife put in 80 hours a week knocking on doors for the Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, he was trying to earn his way into that. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe only 144,000 people are going to heaven, folks. He was trying to earn his way into that 144,000. So this is the mark of a cult. When you've got to work your way into heaven, and the leaders of the cult are manipulating you, trying to get as much out of you money-wise, work-wise, by holding heaven in front of you, that you've got to earn it, be careful. You're involved in a spiritual scam. So this is what a cult is like. The question now is, how do we respond to cults like this? These just nice religious people we don't need to worry about, live and let live. They can go their way, we'll go our way. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here in Colossians chapter 2 very clearly what our attitude should be toward these kinds of spiritual scams. First of all, in verse 4, he says, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Now that word deceive there in verse 4, it's an interesting word. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 9. Anybody remember the story back in Joshua chapter 9? Israel had just crossed the Jordan River, and they came up to the first huge fortified city, Jericho. And what happened? And they went in and massacred those people. And Scripture in Joshua chapter 9 says that all the land round about heard about what had happened. And they were scared. They knew that the Israelites were not there to make peace with any of them. And so we're told that a group of Canaanites from Gibeon, dressed up in old, torn garments, and they put dust on their heads, and their shoes were all torn, and their animals looked bedraggled, and their bread was all moldy. It looked like they had traveled hundreds of miles, and they came to Joshua and to the Israelites, and they said, "We come from afar. We want you to make a treaty with us." They deceived them into thinking that they were from far away. They hid what they really were until it was too late. Until the Israelites had sworn a treaty with them, and then the Israelites were stuck. Cults often use exactly that same kind of strategy. They disguise and hide what they really are, what they really teach, until you've joined the group. They tell you they're Christians. They'll discuss those things with you that make them sound like Christians. You don't hear many of the off-the-wall and just downright erroneous beliefs and teachings that they have. Still, you've bought into the group. And Paul here says, don't let that happen. Don't let the spiritual scam artists deceive you. You see, cults are very, very good at targeting vulnerable people. They take these vulnerable people in. They make them feel like they belong. They give them a sense of community and a sense of belongingness. You get scammed. Paul says, don't let them deceive you. It's not just about whether they make you feel good. It's about what they believe. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man? Is this their authority? Are they teaching you that you've got to earn your way to heaven? Don't let yourself be deceived. And then in the second place, Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you. In verse 8, don't let anyone cheat you. Cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this is a different word than Paul uses back in verse 4. And it's got a very strong word. It's a very strong word picture. The word that's translated cheat here in verse 8 literally means don't let anyone carry you off as booty into captivity. Don't let anyone carry you off into captivity. Now, for most of us, that doesn't mean too much. I mean, when was the last time you saw somebody, an army, invade and conquer and plunder and carry people off into captivity? Anybody? You've seen that? It's in your memory bank somewhere? We don't see it. We don't relate to this. Listen, folks. These people living in the Roman Empire knew what this word was. They had seen it. It was a reality. 20 to 40% of the people that lived in Bible times were slaves. And the majority of them had been enslaved by conquering armies. And so this word meant something to them here where they lived. Don't let somebody come and conquer you and carry you off into slavery. And I think this word is very apt of what happens to men and women and boys and girls when they get involved with a cult. The teachings of those cultists make captives of them. Christ said, the truth will set you free. The gospel is a liberating thing. It liberates us from sin. It liberates us from the slavery of sin and the bondage of sin. But Paul says here in verse 8 that the teachings of these kinds of scam artists are vain deceit, empty deceit. They are empty of any power to bring liberation. The only thing they can do is carry a person into spiritual bondage. And Paul says, don't let them carry you into spiritual slavery. And then in the third place, in verse 16, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon, noon or Sabbath. Now, oftentimes when we think of judging people, we think of that only in negative terms. But the word that Paul uses here is a purely neutral word. It can mean to judge right or to judge wrong. It can mean to say yes as well as to say no. And so what Paul is saying here is don't let anyone sit in judgment on you, saying yes or no, good or bad, to all of these extra biblical rules and regulations that he talks about here in these verses, verses 19 through 22. This is how cults achieve control. They have lists of do's and lists of don'ts, and if you don't do the do's and if you don't don't the don'ts, then you don't get to heaven. The church leaders in Scripture that dictate those do's and dictate those don'ts and pass judgment that list of do's. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses here provide perhaps the most obvious examples of this. The Jehovah's Witnesses forbidden from, many of you know, from receiving blood products, from donating blood. They're prohibited from saluting the flag, prohibited from military service. I can remember going to grade school with a kid that was a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, this is back when, you know, on Halloween, we wore costumes to school. I can remember that. We didn't do that anymore. And he was the only one in the class. He couldn't do that. They didn't celebrate any holidays at all. Paul says, look, don't let people come in and judge you in these kind of things. Don't be put in a situation where others are judging these issues for you and judging you on these issues. Some of you remember Herbert W. Armstrong. He used to preach the triple tithe. And he expected everyone in that worldwide church of God, he called it, to give the triple tithe. And you were judged on that basis. Did you give 30% of your income? Don't let spiritual scam artists put these kind of control mechanisms into your life. That's what Paul is saying here. And then finally, Paul says in verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. That's how one of the modern versions translates verse 18. Paul here in the New King James Version, it's translated, one cheats you of your reward. And again, this is another interesting word picture. The word here comes from two roots. It comes from a prefix, which means against, and then a root word, which means to be a referee or an umpire. And so the word means to be a referee or an umpire and to make a decision against someone. That's the idea here. Now you have to remember, back in ancient times, they didn't have football, they didn't have baseball, but they had the Olympics. And so the referee or the umpire in the Olympic Games who judged the event and awarded the prize. And that's part of the word here. And so the umpire was the one who could say to a contestant, you are disqualified, you are not going to get the prize. Now, this kind of stuff still happens today. It happened just a few weeks ago in the news. Many of you know that in the final football game of the year in South Carolina, their players on the field ended up in a brawl. And what happened? They were denied the prize that the coaches had held before them all year. And that was the umpires, in this case, administrators came in and said, nope, you are disqualified. You're not going to get the prize. That's the idea here. Spiritual scam artists often make out they are the one who gets to say who goes to heaven and who doesn't, who gets the prize and who doesn't. I mentioned earlier the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that only 144,000 of the most faithful Jehovah's Witnesses are going to go to heaven. And then the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to live on the new earth. Guess where the rest of us will be? They don't believe in hell, but we will just simply be annihilated. We won't be around. Paul says, look, don't give in to teachers who believe they have the right to disqualify you. Don't pay any attention to them. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. We're all sinners. Without Jesus Christ, by nature, we're headed to an eternal hell because we have offended an infinite and holy God. But the solution is not trying to do some list of do's and don'ts, some list of don'ts that some religious shyster comes up with. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Nearly 2,000 years ago, He died on the cross in your place and in my place to bear that eternal punishment of hell for us. And then He rose victorious to offer complete forgiveness, to offer a new heart to anyone who will come to Him and ask that of Him. Totally of mercy, totally of grace. And so I end this morning by saying, don't let anyone cheat you out of eternal life. Don't let anyone cheat you out of a relationship with God. It's a very simple matter. Come to Jesus Christ. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you can't think of a time, of a circumstance when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him once and for all to save you, to forgive all of your sin, to give you a new heart, then you're missing the greatest thing in life. Scripture promises eternal life, everlasting life to those who take Jesus Christ in this way, who receive Him based on what He did on the cross. I wonder if there's someone here who would say, Preacher, I don't think I've ever taken that step, but I'd like to know more. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you in any way. But if you're concerned about it, I'd like you just to look me in the eye right now. I won't identify you. But I'd just like to know that you're concerned so I can pray for you myself. Anyone like that? Would you look me in the eye right now? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that we are not left to the devices of spiritual scam artists, of cultists who would lead us into bondage. Bondage to lists of do's and don'ts. I thank You for the freedom, the liberty from sin and the slavery of sin that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for that person here today who needs to know Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for anyone here today who is being led astray by any of these teachers that they may be seeing on television or in a Bible study. Father, I pray that You will lead them into truth. Don't let them be cheated out of what You have for them in Jesus Christ. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.